It is a pleasure to be in one of our assemblies and to be able to be together, and certainly to do the things that God would want us to do. I was thinking we do certainly welcome Katie. There's three Katies now in the audience, which was back like we were a few years ago, which is good to have her back. So we do have three of them. And we certainly want to welcome Tommy and express our sincere condolences. I mean, congratulations to him for... But we do appreciate the presence of everyone. We do have some folks missing, and certainly we do miss them. But for those that are here, thank you so much for being here. We've been talking about our assemblies, and sometimes they are of a necessity, like there's two things, there's two things that we need to be doing on the first day of the week, and that's taking the Lord's Supper and giving as we prospered. But we have three other things that we can do on different occasions, and we can certainly call assemblies for those. They don't necessarily have to be done on the first day of the week, but we do it because it's a very convenient time, and it also is a time when we're already together to partake of the Lord's Supper. So we've talked about the preaching aspects of it and the singing, and those are very critical, and certainly we need to do them in the correct manner. But we can certainly get together and assemble together to sing at any time and to teach God's Word. And today is the third thing that we could actually talk about that we could do at any time, and it certainly was done in the New Testament. And so we choose certain times to do that. Sometimes we might choose even special times to do it. We've done it on at least a couple occasions here, just simply got together for prayer. And we certainly wanted to do that, but we may want to do a lot of things. But the question always comes, do we have authority to do those things? And we need to be mindful of that, because in John 4:24 again, they that worship me, God is spirit, and they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. So we need to be able to show from God's Word that we have authority to do it. And then we need to do it from the heart. And I was sitting back there, and for some reason something started happening to my throat, so hopefully I can make it. It won't affect me today, but anyway. So, why do we pray in our assemblies? Why do we even take the time to do that? And the second question is, do we really have authority to do that? Well, first of all, when we look at this passage in Psalm 87, he would talk about in their assemblies then, and certainly this is an application we can make today, and the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around Him. And the thing about this passage is we see that God reached a point with them where He was not happy with their assemblies. They weren't doing it according to the things that He had told them to do. So, again, with all these lessons, I just talk about the simplicity in what God wants us to do. It's a very simple thing. In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking the bread, and in prayers. So we see them continuing in this. This was something that they continually did as a group. And that's certainly group actions that are being discussed there. We find then in 1 Timothy 2, and if you want to turn to these passages, I'll try to, in some of them at least, give you time to get there. The rest of them you can write down for sake of time. But in 1 Timothy 2, he discusses prayer. And he says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I desire that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. When we look at this passage of Scripture, we can clearly see that he talks about the simplicity of this. He says, and we'll talk about these, but supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. That's the way we establish authority. Those are the methods, we'll talk about them, by which we pray to God. But it's just very simple. Now, he warned them back in the Old Testament. Christ talked about this when they were misusing the temple. And he quoted from Isaiah 56, 6 through 8. He said that his house was to be a house of prayer. We can see that God had always wanted his people to talk to him, to come before his throne. But Christ said, but you've made it a den of thieves. So, improper use. If it's to be used for one thing and they were misusing it and using it for something else, they're being condemned for it. So we can see he would not have been pleased with what they were doing. In 1 Corinthians 14:14 and 15, we use this in talking about singing, but he also talks about prayer. Because he says in 14, for I pray in a tongue or in a different language than in this case, English. He says, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And he's talking about a time of spiritual gifts. And he's saying they had the ability, miraculously, to speak in other languages. And so in this instance, he's saying, when it comes to prayer, it would do me no good if Gary or Roger or Lyndon or Mike or Nick or Kyle were leading in prayer and they led it in Russian. I would have no idea what they were saying. And that's what he's warning about, because he says this. The principle is this. What is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. When we're leading in prayer, we need to make sure that it's of a way that can be understood. And it's very, that's just simple. Simplicity. When it comes to Matthew 6, let's look at what Jesus said when he taught them how to pray. He was not teaching them the Lord's Prayer. He was teaching them how to pray. And he said, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, there's one aspect of that that's already happened. His kingdom has come. We certainly wouldn't be praying for that, but it's a beautiful example of how to pray. First of all, he says, pray to the Father. Our Father, who is in heaven. Recognize his place in heaven. He's above all. Give him the praise. Hallowed be thy name. You see how simple this prayer is, but just full of things that we need to be thinking about. Accept the fact that his will is to be done. Just accept it. And when we pray to him, we ask for our will, and we'll talk about this later, and he'll give it to us, but it has to join with his will. Credit him with all physical blessings. Give us this day our daily bread. Say, I know that I receive them on the basis of you, and I need them, so please continue to give them to me. Ask for his forgiveness on the basis of, we need to be aware of the fact we need to forgive others. Don't pray to him if you're not willing to forgive others. Realize we need his help in overcoming Satan and sin. Ask for it. Express his greatness. Say it, we know it's your kingdom. We know your great power. And we certainly know about your glory. So it's simple. There's nothing, if you think about it, nothing in that would be difficult to do. But it has to come from the heart. Pray with the Spirit and pray with the understanding also. Pray with the Spirit. Pray from the inner person. Let it come out. The feelings, the emotions. But make sure it's from our intellect as well. Don't ever let our emotionalism overcome what we know is right in prayer. Again, from 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, he says it has to be with holy hands, pious hands, lifting up hands either figuratively or literally toward God. We're stretching out toward God either in our minds or with our actual hands, but it can't just be any. He says you better when you approach God, not sinless, but holy, pious, holy like God is holy, willing to do His will. And he also says in that, without wrath. That is, don't let your anger be overruling you at a time you approach God. You know, slow to speak, slow to swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Don't approach God letting your wrath be there, or our violent passion or our vengeance. And what this means is, God said if we wish in the Old Testament for something to happen to one of our enemies, He might just delay it. Now, that doesn't mean, like in Revelation 6, we cannot pray for God to take the vengeance. God, in your time, please, take your vengeance. But He also says, without doubting, that is, disputing or debating. Don't be debating in your mind. Don't approach God in a way that's of a nature where you're not willing to accept. Don't start thinking it through. Don't start analyzing it. Approach Him. Talk to Him. Say to Him what you need. What's the history of this? I would encourage you sometime to go back and read 1 Kings 8. It is extremely... I love the prayers that we have recorded in the Bible. It's such a beautiful prayer that Solomon utters at this moment. And when he talks to God, he's there certainly under the old law, under Mosaic law. He's there at the altar. And he leads the children of Israel in prayer. He led them in prayer. He was saying the words, but he expected all of them to be using their minds to be... And that's what we do when we come together. Certainly one person leads in the prayer, otherwise it would be totally confusing. And throughout this whole thing, every time he talks about it, he wants people to walk before God with all their heart, to be doing what God wants them to do, being very careful in what they have to do. Now, I realize he didn't always follow his own, and he certainly wasn't always doing God's will, but in this prayer, beautiful prayer, he praises God throughout the prayer. He said, there's no God in heaven above or on earth beneath like you. We need to acknowledge that to God. We need to say to God, you are great. You are awesome. We need to acknowledge it to Him. Just like a parent wants to hear the child come up and say, I love you and I appreciate so much what you do for me. You're just great. We love it. How much more does our Heavenly Father want to hear that from us? But He asked for forgiveness throughout this whole thing. He said, please forgive. And he would repeat it over and over again and ask God's forgiveness through the whole thing. And you know, just let me give you an example of this. In verse 30, at the end of it, he says, I want you to hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel. We're all lifting up this prayer to you. When they pray toward this place, then hear in heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. We need God's forgiveness constantly. I'm not saying that I go through life and I hope I'm not this terrible sinful person, but I do sin. And I will acknowledge that. I don't always do what God wants me to do. And certainly I will do things, sometimes not even intentionally, that might be wrong. And so I need to ask for that constantly. And here he was before the altar of the Lord. We do the same thing, only we don't have that altar. His altar's in heaven. So we pray before His throne. And then the priests and the Levites, in 2 Chronicles, verse 30, they uttered a prayer for the people. And we find that this was, again, a common practice, even under the law of Moses, that they did this. And we find in chapter 30, verse 27, then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place in heaven. You know, sometimes we pass over these passages of Scripture. What a beautiful thought that here they were praying. And guess what? As they blessed Israel, as they asked for God's blessings on Israel, their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, to heaven. Now, it's not that God doesn't know everything that's going on all the time, but He specifically wants to hear from us. He specifically wants to hear from His people. Then we find Nehemiah and Israel. They were in a very difficult situation where they came out of captivity. We're talking about probably around 444 B.C. And so they needed some help. They were surrounded by enemies, and they prayed to God for help from their enemies. But now let's look at the necessity of it. Is it necessary to pray? Now, we're talking today about public prayer, where we're coming together, not private prayer, where we do it on our own, totally different. I will definitely talk to God differently in a private prayer than I will in a public one, because I recognize I'm leading. So I need to recognize that, and we're going to talk about that some.
But what we find in Romans 12:12, one of the things he talks about prayer, he says continually, continue steadfastly in prayer. God is saying, talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. You can never talk to me too much. I will listen all the time. Now, I know sometimes that we get kind of, we don't want to hear from someone. Maybe we don't want to, they've talked us to death and we're just kind of like, hey, I'd like a few minutes alone. That's not God. God doesn't care. Approach Him all the time. Approach Him all the time. In Ephesians 6, verse 18, Paul would say to that church there that he wanted them to remember this wonderful blessing, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always with all supplication. Prayer in the Spirit. In Colossians 4, he would tell the church there that he wanted them to pray, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. As a group, he wanted them to pray. Pray often. Pray continually. Talk to him as a group. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he just simply says, pray without ceasing, he tells the group there. Make this a big part of what you do as a group and as individuals, certainly. Then we have the proved examples. In Acts 4, 1, verse 14, before they came together in Acts 2 and taught the first gospel sermon, in fact, what do we see them doing? Well, we see the 70 there, and what do we find? Well, we find that they are continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. When they came together, they prayed together to God. The whole group did. And in Acts 12, verse 5, and I was talking to Linda about this one the other day. It amazes me. James had just been killed, James the Apostle. And Peter's been taken and put in jail. Now, talk about faith. How much faith would this require? You just watch God not stop James being killed. And here they are. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church, or earnest prayer. Depends on the translation you have. Constant, earnest prayer was offered for him. They believed that God would answer. They believed that God would deliver Peter out of this situation. 1 Corinthians 14, we see it's a constant thing. They've been doing this, and he's telling them how to do it. Pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding also. If I'm going to lead in the assembly, it needs to be words of understanding. If I use big words that no one could understand, I know you're thinking, well, he doesn't know any of those, and that's probably, Amy, you didn't have to smile at that. But I'm limited on the amount I can use, but there's some people who aren't. And so when they use those, and I don't know what they mean by it, we need to use very simple words that people can understand. We're praying to God, and everyone needs to be doing it. If I don't understand what the person is saying, or if you're praying things that I have no idea what you're talking about, in a public assembly, we need to be praying prayers that all can say amen to. And that's what he says on later on. Otherwise, how can the one there say amen to the prayer? They can't. I can't say amen to a prayer I don't understand. That's what I was talking about singing, just like I can't sing a song that is unscriptural. And he says this, in verse 16, otherwise if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So the principle there is, in men who lead, it needs to be that way, and that's of necessity. The frequency of this, well, it was practiced in their public assemblies. We know in Jerusalem, we've already looked at this in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in prayers. In Acts 12, verse 5, the whole church, it said, got together and prayed about Peter. We find the church in Corinth was doing this because he's trying to regulate it and make sure they do it the right way. So it was approved practice. In Colossae, we use this from Colossians 4, 2, and 3. It was something that he expected them to do. And I only use a few of these. And certainly we use the church at Ephesus doing the same thing. But it was an ongoing process. You see, Christians needed to be in their assemblies. People take this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, and they think, well, that's on the first day of the week. That's not what he says. Forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. it would be very important for us if all of us got together to pray together. Just as important as it is to do what we're doing today. There's no lack of importance in these things. As a matter of fact, we're finding out God really, really talks about prayer and talks about the constant use of prayer, talking to Him. Let me just stop for just a moment. You ever had one of your children go away and you didn't hear from them? Or a grandchild and you don't hear from them? You want to hear from them, don't you? You want them. You want to hear their voice. Nowadays, you can hear it pretty easily, right? You want to hear them. And you get very discouraged if you don't hear from them. And some people have said, in this audience, that they waited a long time for someone to call them. And finally, they told them, if you don't start calling me, I'm going to call your commanding officer. It wasn't Linda. I'm going to call your commanding officer and tell them, I want to hear from you. Well, you think, if we want to hear from just our physical children, how much more God wants to hear from us? All of these, continual praying, continual, constant. You see in these how God wants it to be? Prayer. And how much emphasis do we actually put on it? I'm talking about in the assembly. Again, it's commanded. It's serious. We need to understand the seriousness of this. We need to understand that God wants it done. He didn't say, pray without ceasing if you want to. He didn't say, constantly come into me in prayer with thanksgiving. He didn't say that. If you want to. He wants congregations to get together, to talk to Him. Now we can talk to Him in song, but we directly talk to Him in prayer. It's the one aspect of our assembly. I want you to think about this. Where we direct it totally at Him. Singing, we're edifying, building each other up. In the Lord's Supper, certainly it's for our benefit to make us think about our Lord and Savior. In our giving, it's for our benefit to make us understand the principle of giving, that He gave us everything and we give to Him. In our I've already mentioned singing. So in all of these things, and in our preaching, it's certainly to build each other up. I hope that we accomplish that. And again, I appreciate what Roger did last week in taking my place and switching some off for this week, and I really appreciated that. But in prayer, it's the one aspect of our assembly where we switch and we go directly to God before His throne, and we ask for certain things, and we certainly want those things. The seriousness? Let's talk a little bit about the method, and then we'll quit for the first lesson. What's the method of this? How do we do this? What ways does he say to talk to him? Well, one is in supplications. It's a Greek word. This is 1 Timothy 2, should be verse 1. And it basically just means to ask or beg. It's in a begging mode. It's pleading with God. I really, really need this. As a local congregation, there may be some things we want to plead with God about. So we talk to them about it. It's an entreaty. It's a petition. Prayers, as one put it, it's just like orating to God. It's standing there just saying some things to God. It's just talking to Him. Not necessarily begging or pleading, just talking to Him. It may be acknowledging things about Him. It is a spiritual communication with God. Why do we need to understand these things? Because, think about this, we're approaching God Almighty. We need to understand what His will says about it. And intercessions. Well, that means to plead with one against anyone. That is, pleading on the behalf of another. I go to God and I plead on the behalf of someone. As a congregation, we pleaded on the behalf of those that were sick this morning when Nick led us in prayer. We pleaded with God to please be there for them. Please allow them to have health. Heal them, Father. That's what we pray for. And when you think about this, we make intercessions in that respect, and we'll talk about others as well. But in all of this, there's a giving of thanks, and you see this word, you know, you've heard the Eucharist. Well, this is where that word comes from. It's mindful of favors, it's grateful. And some people mean it totally for one aspect of the assembly, but it's not. It's talking to God and saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. When He answers a prayer, thank you. I was specific when I talked to you and I asked for this thing and you gave it to me. Now thank you, Father, for giving me this. If I'm going to be specific about asking, I need to be specific about thanking Him. And I think sometimes we'll talk about the general use of this and the specific uses of prayer, but in reality, when we think about the method is to be used, we need to be very careful in understanding and knowing. But there's more to that, this and that. We talked about this morning. In James 1:6, when he talks about approaching Him for wisdom, he says, ask in faith, don't doubt. Now, I've said this before. If you're going to approach God, and you're going to lead in a public assembly, and you just feel obligated to say something, but you really don't, it's not coming from faith, don't do it. God knows. God knows your heart. Don't ask Him for something. Number one, if you don't want it, and number two, if you don't think He can do it. You think God doesn't know that? I mean, sure, we think it's okay because we go to our parents and we go, hey, Dad, can I have the... And you know good and well He's going to say no, right? What do? You go back and ask Him again and again and again. Hope He changes. Well, if that don't work, you go to Mother, right? And your hope that Mother lets you do it and then you don't tell her that you went to Father. That's not the way it is with God. When we approach Him, if you don't think He can give you wisdom, don't ask. I've been praying for wisdom. I've been praying for wisdom since I was a wee little fellow. We were talking about earlier in class, for those who don't know what I'm talking about, we were saying, you approach someone, you say, now, I'm being honest about this. It's like, wow, what, you're usually not? We don't approach God that way. God knows. And so in Matthew 21, Christ talking about this, talking about prayer. And let's see what He has to say about it. He's talking about that fig tree, you know, and He said, just go ahead, die. You're not producing anything anyway. Well, in verse 22, He says, in all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Now, think about this for a moment. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. I can't just ask on the basis of, oh, I want a new Cadillac, and so I'm going to pray about that. Because we'll see in a minute, or we'll see in the second lesson, that's not something I need to be praying for. James 5:15. When He talks about this, He talks about prayer, and what does He say? Just hope for the best, and let's leave it out there for God. And no, we pray believing. If I really believe that God can do something, I need to pray believing He'll do it then. If I pray for rain, I need to believe that He'll bring rain. And that's a simplistic, and we've used it, you know, about the umbrella, but the truth is, don't pray if you don't think He's going to do it. And the prayer of faith, He said, will heal the sick. Talking about those elders that would approach this person. And what do they need to do? They need to pray. What will the prayer of faith do? It'll heal the sick. Prayer of faith. And in James 5:16, we're talking about a method here. Do it with faith. Approach God. Four ways, He says. And think about it. Ask Him. Plead with Him. But more than that, in James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray you one for another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Very critical there. Effective. Effective. It needs to be effectual. It needs to be coming from inside and needs to be of something that will have an effect, not effect. And then He talks about the fact that it has to be fervent. Fervent. It has to come out of me. I really need this, Father. I want You to give it to me. And so in public assemblies, that's what we need to be doing. And then He says, a righteous person. We need to have our lives right before God. You want to approach Him, expect Him to answer? Do it the way He said. In faith, believing He'll answer it. Do it effectually, fervently, and being a righteous person. And in 1 John 3, and we'll finish this with this. He talks about, and read the context of this, I would encourage you to do so later. 1 John 3:22. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If you expect God to start answering prayers, you must keep His commandments. You must do what He says. So, to get on a good relationship with God, what do I do? Well, I look at what Jesus said. And when I look at what Jesus said, I find that he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. And then, is that what they taught? Certainly was. In Acts 2:38, did they change what Christ said at all? Absolutely not. Those people said, when he said, "You have crucified the Son of God," they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They said, "Well, you don't need to do a thing. He just died on that cross for you." Is that what they said? Absolutely not. They knew they were believers then. And what did they say to them? Primary believers. And what will believers do? Believers will do what God said. And what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. How many? Every one of you. By the authority of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins. You want your sins remitted? He said, that's what you do. And those that gladly received His word were baptized. Now, as Christians, we have an avenue of prayer. Sometimes we want others to pray for us. We can pray for ourselves, but sometimes we need to let it be known that we changed our lives, that we were in sin and now we're doing good. We prayed to God for it, but yes, we would like the prayers of the saints. If you have any needs, we would ask you to please let us know, and we'll assist you in any way we can while the others stand and sing.